Have y'all heard anything about this asteroid 3I Atlas? Some of you might have, some of you might not have. If you've heard anything about it, you've probably heard a lot about it. The reason why is because, well, that's how algorithms work. Like, you look at something and it's flooded with it. And so I think they try and write it as clickbait, trying to make you think that aliens are coming because this asteroid has a weird shape and its propulsion is looking weird. It looks like it's powered from within, which is probably just like trapped gas that catches on fire, and so it creates thrust and all of this other stuff. But there's a whole lot can be said about it, and if you ever start looking at it, then you're going to look at it a bunch, because that's what things do. Whatever shows up ends up showing up again and again and again in today's technology. I ordered Caleb, it was going to be a birthday present, now it's going to end up being a Christmas present, and since then I keep getting I think I ordered it on my phone, but now on my computer I keep getting messages. Like, I open a new tab in my browser and I keep getting these advertisement for it. It just shows up over and over again. Maybe you've been like that and you've had a discussion about something. Here's a test. I'm going to see if I can rig your phones today or your Facebook. They have Bibles on sale at ChristianBooks.com. Now, we're going to see how many of y'all get an advertisement for ChristianBooks.com or some general advertisement for a Bible, just to see how well that works. It shows up and it keeps showing up. And yes, our phones are listening and technology, ooh, it's evil. No, I'm just kidding. But it does. It just keeps showing up over and over and over again. And the more you look at it, the more it's going to show up. Now, sure, they keep introducing some things, whether sponsors pay to get something added into it, or things that people think you should like. Whenever you start on any social media, it seems like they feed. Like, they ask for, like, your age, and, like, I'm a male, and I'm in my 40s, and so they send me these different things that men in their 40s, this is what you should be, you're probably going to be interested in. But the more it becomes specific to you, the more it's tailored to what it is. If you've ever looked at any type of advertisement, get ready, you're going to see a bunch. So that's why I'm telling you, they have Bibles on sale at ChristianBooks.com. So hopefully that will just flood your algorithm there. But you know, there's a something about this cyclical nature, this developing an algorithm. The title of today's sermon is Reciprocating Faith, and I come up with titles, and they don't really mean a whole lot, but what does it mean to be reciprocating, to reciprocate? To give back. Maybe you have a reciprocating saw, sawzall. Like, it's called that because it has the forward and the backwards motion. Because, like in machines, like reciprocating, that's what it is, to go back and forth in a straight line. That's reciprocating. A lot of times we think of Christianity, or we think of religion in general, or we think of the church as a one-directional flow. The church flows into the congregation, and that's where it ends. But it's always meant to be a reciprocating or a return kind of nature to it. Like here, where Paul is, you know, he's the missionary. He's the one who went to the Thessalonians, and he's the one that was pouring into them. But he's going to ask them to reciprocate back, especially in their prayer. Because what it is, he's not just saying, all right, we've given to you, now you got to give back to us. He's not saying, we've prayed for you, now you got to pray for us. It's in the process of, and in the context of, this developing and continual faith. And there's some verses in here specifically about what Jesus does that really drive this home, about how he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That the moment of salvation is the moment. The moment of justification is just the beginning and just the start. And there's a whole other chapter, a whole more volumes could be written about what happens. I've phrased it in sermons elsewhere, on the other side of the cross. We spend a lot of time talking about getting people to the cross, getting people to salvation, but then we don't talk about what does life look like after the cross, after that moment of salvation. What does the life of a Christian look like? And really what Paul has written a lot in 2 Thessalonians and really all throughout the New Testament, it talks about what happens on the other side of the cross. For those that are Christians, what is appropriate, what is right? And for them, here Paul has come to them, and he's already told them about what all he's done and how he's praying for them. And then he starts in verse 1 and asks for that reciprocating, that idea of, in addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Like, I prayed for you. That's what he said at the end of chapter 2. He gives this benediction, this prayer. And he says, in addition, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not all have faith. Now, the first half of that, we're like, that's not really pray for. What do you mean pray for us? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Well, how is that praying for Paul? Well, Paul was delivering the message, so it was praying for them to be beneficial. He was basically saying, plant water and grow. Like pray for us as we plant. Pray for us as we water. Pray for us as we share the gospel. Like Colin was talking about at Judgment House, we planted a lot of seeds. We watered a lot of seeds. We spread the gospel in a lot of different ways. But the moment of salvation can come only from God. It's only God that accomplishes and does that. And so he's praying. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. This is one of those sentences that if you're diagramming it, it's got several ands. And so these two go together with an and then this whole little bracket goes together with another and down here. The first half of it is pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. You see, it's not just that it would spread rapidly. It's not just let everybody hear about the name of God, but let it also be honored. Let it be heard. Let it be taken to heart. Let it take root and grow. For the word of God simply to go out is one thing. But for the word of God to go out and it be honored and treasured, for it to be believed on and become relevant in people's life, that's where the prayer lay. And then also, and he says, just as it was with you. These Thessalonians that Paul, even though he's left them, he still has that relationship with them. He says, look, as you have been growing, let it be with them. And then he said, also that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. Now, the Thessalonians, Paul, whenever he was in Thessalonica, he actually get driven out of the city by persecutors. Like, he had to run for his life. And so that it was still going on in the church in that day when Paul was writing this. And so the idea of people being wicked and evil. But what do we do with wicked and evil people? Not all wicked and evil people, not all wicked and evil people need to be treated the same. I mean, if they're wicked and evil, is that not the very people that need to hear about Jesus more than anybody? Sometimes we say that, oh, they need Jesus. Now, a lot of times we don't want to give them Jesus if they need Jesus. We just want to say they need Jesus. But these wicked and evil people, Paul was praying that they would be delivered. Think about this. What's the difference between a sneeze and a cough and a hiccup and a burp? All of them are expelling some type of air, right? All of them are, but they have different purposes. A sneeze is whenever you have air that is expelled rapidly and with great force, usually with great force whenever you get some kind of irritant. And so it's to clear that. Pepper will do it. Well, a lot of times make you sneeze. If you're allergic to something, it will get rid of it. It's a way of clearing the lungs. Now, some people sneeze a lot and sneeze quietly, like choo 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 choo. It's quite funny. Other people are violent. I'm a violent sneezer. I have to let Rochelle know, hey, I'm fixing to sneeze. And usually I'm already gearing up for it. I'm priming the pump for it. I'm like, I gotta sneeze. But it's that expelling, trying to get something out. Whether it be pepper or an allergen or whatever it is, there is something that's there that needs to be gotten out. The same way with a cough, it's also a rapid expulsion of air from the lungs that's trying to clear usually a bacteria or maybe some phlegm or something in your throat or if something's got stuck. It's the rapid expulsion, once again, this time not of an irritant, but something that needs to be cleared and gotten rid of. Develops in the lungs, similar, the same, whatever. Then you've also got, like, hiccups. This is involuntary. You can make yourself cough. You can't make yourself hiccup. You can make a hiccup sound, but you can't truly make yourself hiccup. It's an involuntary spasm. Once again, from the lungs, and it releases some air. But that's not necessarily getting rid of something. That's more the organ itself is what's causing that. That involuntary spasming itself is causing the hiccup. And then you've got a belch or a burp. A burp is also an expulsion of air. Some people can do it on purpose, but instead of coming from the lungs, it comes from the stomach. And so whatever you've eaten or whatever, it's developed gases and stuff, and so there's an expulsion of air. And you're like, why in the world are we going into this long description of sneezes and burps and all of that? Well, all of it is an expulsion of air. It might have a different cause. It might show it. It might demonstrate a little bit differently. There's all kind of wicked and evil people in this world. And in fact, the gospel makes it clear that we were all wicked and evil. And so for Paul to say, let us be delivered from these wicked and evil people, there are different times and different ways in which we are to treat the symptoms. There are different ways in which we have a different cure. All people that are apart from Christ are wicked and evil. Oh, they might be a good old boy. They might be a sweet girl. They might be whatever. They are wicked and evil if they are apart from Christ. But then there are also a different class of wicked and evil people. And these wicked and evil people are such not that they are beyond God's redemption, but that caution needs to be made. I say repeatedly that, like, whenever, just to take it to a counseling situation, if a woman in particular is in an abusive relationship, I say God is not telling you right now to necessarily get divorced, but he does want you to protect yourself. Like, you've got to get out of the house. There is a time where it is appropriate and it is right for her to remove herself from the house if she's being abused. Now, once again, that's not saying she needs to go out and hire herself a lawyer at the moment. I'm not saying that, but she needs to, for her own safety, to remove herself. And so it was with Paul. He needed to be removed. Paul says that, or God says repeatedly, that we will have to endure various trials. And while he was in Thessalonica, he was enduring trials from people that were being wicked and people that were oppressing him. And it very well could have said, well, we are called, we're going to have hard times, so we just need to stick it out. No, God told Paul, get out of here. The door has closed on this moment of opportunity. From there, he went on other missionary journeys, and he ended up going to Rome. And over time after time, he kept encountering different people. All people he would share the gospel with, but those people that shut the door and were wicked and evil, there were times when he needed to be delivered from, when he needed to take that step back. Now, in the midst of this, I just want to put the pause on and have everybody pay careful and close attention. Just because somebody is mean does not mean they're wicked and evil and God says you can or should stay away from them. There are times when God wants you to be around some grouches, some grumps, some grinches, some whatever you want to call them. There are times whenever God says, yes, they're ornery, but they still need me. And so this is not everybody that is a non-believer is not wicked and evil. Deliver us, keep me away from all wicked and evil people. But there is a time when that is taking place. Question is, how do we know which is which? And that only comes through following God, which is kind of a different sermon. But here he's praying that they would be delivered from wicked and evil people. That sounds like the Lord's Prayer. Lord, deliver us from evil. And the wicked people are certainly some of those evil people. But as he prays for that deliverance, he says, because not all have faith. See, at the end of the day, there are the faithers and there are the not faithers. The faithers are the people that believe in God, the people that have given themselves over to God, that have trusted their life to Christ and say, you are the creator. You are the one who orchestrates life. And God, I follow you, follow your teachings, follow who you are, accept you as my Savior, as Lord of my life. And then there are people that are not. And the people that are not are in contradiction and are contrary to God. They are in opposition to God. And then the ones that are of the faith are walking along and with God. And he says, look, not everybody is of faith. Not everyone has faith. Not all have faith. And so we understand that those that are apart from Christ, we should expect them to act like unbelievers. It's kind of silly whenever Christians are surprised or shocked when an unbeliever acts like an unbeliever. If they don't have faith in God, if they don't believe in Him, if they don't trust in Him for their Savior, why would we expect them to have morals? Their father is the devil. Why don't we expect them to act like little devils? It is only when we come to faith in Christ, when we have that new birth, that we should and we do expect them to act like Christians. Christians, we don't need to expect unbelievers to act like Christians. We should instead be praying that they would become Christians. And so whenever he says that not all have faith, he says that's the origins. That's the origins of the wickedness. That's the origins of the evil. That's the origins of the opposition. Not everyone has faith. But the good news is, even though there are people that don't have faith, God is faithful. And verse 3 really comes back to that idea of that sanctification, that progressive and continual nature of our salvation. It says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen, or your translation might say, he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Once again, the Lord's Prayer, and protect us from evil as we forgive us from our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. As we forgive those who sin against, I'm butchering that verse. forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And protect us from the evil one. So God guarding and protecting us from the evil one, we think, what does that look like? Does that mean that we are never tempted? No. Does that mean that we never have hard times? No, we just got done with a whole sermon series on Job. And so God guarding us against the evil one does not mean that God will never allow Satan to tempt us or that we will never have bad things come into our lives. But as he guards, as he establishes, as he strengthens us, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. They had that word play there about how we were, whenever we, although there are people that are faithful, he is faithful. If you look in a couple of pages over in my Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, there are people that are not of faith, that do not have faith, but God does have faith. Not faith the same way we do, but faith is really an acknowledgement and an adherence to the truth. And so he is faithful because he is true. He is truth. He cannot deny himself. The Lord is faithful. He always will be. Even when we sin, he remains faithful. Regardless of what we do, he remains faithful. He remains true to who he is in all that he does. He is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you. He will do it for us. You see, it's not that salvation gets started with Jesus and then is fulfilled by us. It is him working in us. As we are established, as we are continuing in him all throughout. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, Christ, this is Paul's prayer. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Writing to Christians, he says that you would be established, rooted, and firmly established. And that's what we are. We are strengthened. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. He will make it possible, and he will guard us. He will do the work for us as we keep on doing what it is that he's called us to do, because as he continues, we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. We have confidence about you that what you're doing, you will continue to do. Once you start something, whenever we think about something, we tend to think of the first and the last. Have you ever thought about the 417th nail that was nailed into your house? Which one was it? Was it an important one? We might document the first nail that's driven into the house, and we might document or celebrate, take a picture of the last nail that's nailed into your house, but is the first one and the last one any different in importance than the 417th nail that was driven into your house? You see, what we begin and end, that's where we want to look at. And we like to start stuff and we like to end stuff. Around the end of the year, we start looking at how are we going to start 2026 off right? How are we going to start it well? We start diet well. We start exercise programs well. We start reading plans well. All this stuff, we start well. And whenever we get it to completion, we celebrate that. But it's the stuff that's in between. One of the laws of physics is an object in motion tends to stay in motion until it's acted upon by something else. And what it is we are doing is what it was we will do unless there is something that acts upon it. That means if you look at your life right now, what it is you are doing is a description of who you are. That's why whenever we get to heaven, maybe you've thought through this before. When we get to heaven, hopefully we will be doing what we are doing right now. And I don't mean by that by going fishing or you know, drinking coffee or doing any of those things. I mean, we know that we will be praising God. If you aren't praising God now, why would you expect to be praising Him in the future? And everyone in heaven will be praising God. And what it is that we are doing now is a description and a reality of who we are. We will be known by our fruits. The fruits are what it is that is shown out of what comes out of us. For out of the mouth we speak, but it comes from the heart. It's what's in the heart that matters. Who we are is a reflection, or what we do is a reflection of who we are. And if who we are is in Christ, it will show itself as bearing the fruits of a Christian. And so what we are confident in this, that what you are doing, you will continue to do. Why? Because that's who you are. You've come to church this morning, and a lot of you have a pattern of coming to church. Why? Because that's who you are. I'm not trying to lower the standard and say, hey, look, give me anything and you'll get credit for it. I'm saying, look at the continual patterns of your life. Are you a habitual worshiper? Are you a habitual prayer? Are you a habitual Bible reader? Do you habitually talk about Jesus and celebrate Him? Is He constantly or regularly or anytime? When is He on your mind? For what we are doing, we will continue to do, because that he had confidence, because that's who they were. They were like the broken record. We think of broken records, and it really, whenever you think about broken records, I'm not talking about like track events or, you know, breaking athletic feet, breaking records. I'm talking about like broken records. Yes, I'm old enough to have listened to records before. But whenever a record gets a scratch or something and it goes around and then it jumps back on there, like la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la, la 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 la. Kids sound like broken record. We say, you sound like a broken record, because they keep repeating the same thing over again, because every time they get back around to that little place where it skips back to where it was and goes back and does the same thing over and over and over again. And in a Christian life, that's what we do. We go through a day. We start the day in prayer. We start the day giving it over to God. At the end of the day, we thank God for what He's done for us. We repent of anything that we've sinned, either intentionally or unintentionally, and give it back over to God. And then we get to the end of that day, and it hits, and we go back through the same thing again and again and again. Not saying there's a monotony, but saying that there are certain skips. There are certain scratches, if you will, in our life, to use a negative thing as a positive, that reset us, that always keep us focused back on God. I'm confident of this. I am confident of this, that what you have been doing, what you are doing, you'll continue to do, because that's who you are in Christ. And that's the progression that we see as he continues to direct us in that way. We talk about how little things can change us. So what do you, if you aren't in that life right now, what is it that you do? If you aren't in that life, if you don't have the heart of Christ, but maybe you know that you are a Christian and you are still looking for it. I've been cutting out, getting ready for our Advent devotional. I'm telling you, I'm trying to hold this up so that you can maybe see through it. I've been cutting out a whole lot of little figures, but I don't really want the little figures. I don't want the little figures because these little figures, this is not a cut and paste. Here's some of the little figures that are cut out. Been using a Cricut. I haven't been sitting up there with a little knife or an X-Acto knife. But I don't want the little figures cut out, because that's not what I want you to have. Instead, I want you to have the mold. And so I have the figures cut out to throw the figures away, because I don't want you to have the figures. I want you to have the mold so that you are able to reproduce what it is, so that you are able to then put this on the canvas and paint over the top of it, and you get a representation of what that is that's in there. And Paul, as he's been coming to them, and he's saying, what you have been doing, you will continue to do what we command. It's not that Paul was trying to get them to do his bidding. It wasn't that Paul was trying to get them to look like Paul and act like Paul and talk like Paul and be little Pauls and all of that kind of thing. It's not that he was trying to make another Paul. It's that, look, what we have commanded you, what we have told you, what we have instructed you, I'm convinced that what we revealed to you is the gospel message, that you are replicating that in your life. And so Paul, during his ministry there, he spent time carving out a mold, carving out a way for them to say, look, whenever we are in Christ, we love one another. When we are in Christ, we love God. When we are in Christ, we forgive one another. We encourage one another. We do all of these things for one another. And as we are doing that, he says, what I have commanded you, I have given you the mold. I have given you the script so that you can make your own. I have not come to you presenting my faith and saying, here's your salvation, my faith. I've said, here is your salvation, your faith that is lived out in life in exacting detail. And so Paul has incumbent that, and he said, look, what you've been doing, I know that you will continue to do. And I pray that the Lord would direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. I pray that God will continue to work on you in that way for God's love. For we love not because he first loved us. We love and we know of God's love, and we are drawn to God's love. And it's because God's love that we can be saved. It's because of God's love that he has drawn us to him. In 1 Timothy, it says that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ came to save us because he loved us so much. While we were still sinning, he loved us. And Jesus came to the cross and endured it all for our sake so that we could be saved. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. Christ's endurance. We are to keep our eyes on him who kept his eyes on the joy that was set before him, who kept his eyes and endured it all for us. And Christ continues to do it all for us. And so we live not because to earn God's salvation, but because of God's salvation. And we love one another not because we like each other all the time, but because he wants us to, because that's what's good, because we need that as well. You see, it's not just about other Christians pouring into you. You need to pour into other Christians as well. That's why we have things like our one another groups. That's why it's predicated on a time where you come and you interact and you talk with one another and you one another. You encourage one another, support one another, love one another, challenge one another, do all of the one another. And we do that as a mold. It's not that you can't do that elsewise. It's not that you couldn't freehand a tree and some sheep and stuff. But we gave you a template and a place where you can practice and do that so that we can become more proficient at it and well at it. So I encourage you, come tonight. They start back up again at 5 o'clock tonight. But that's an opportunity to see and to do a progression. Why is it that we have these templates for the little kids? Because not very many little kids can draw a palm tree and a sheep and a shepherd and make it look legible. And so we do what they can do until they get to where they can do it on their own. Why is it that kids have training wheels on bikes? Because they need a little help at first. And in a lot of ways, church is set up to where we help you to do some things until you're able to do it on your own, with always the anticipation that you would grow up to where you would do it yourself, where you don't have to have somebody read and explain the Word of God to you. And as we do that, that's what Paul is calling them into. He says, I've been pouring into you, and now he starts asking them, now I expect you to reciprocate. Pray for us. You see, it's not, Paul's not saying, I've got all the answers and I'm gonna give it to you. He said, we are together in this ministry. And if you look around the room, you are together in this ministry with everyone that's in here. You are together in this walk of Christ with everyone that's in here. And so this reciprocal nature of faith, he calls us to be together so that we can grow, not by our own strength, but by him who strengthens and establishes us. And he says in this section, pray for us, be involved in this. Set your eyes on Jesus so that you will continue to grow, so that you will keep on doing what you are doing, and that you will grow and you will become mature in Christ. And so in the midst of all of what this short little passage that we looked at today, he's calling them to pray. Pray so that this would continue. Pray that what has happened in your midst would happen elsewhere. Pray that this would continue working, but then so that God would continue to strengthen you, that he will continue to guard you, so that he will continue to help you walk in your walk, fixing your eyes on God's love and Christ's endurance. What you did do, you will continue doing. All because what he did doesn't just impact that one moment where you pray a prayer in your life, but impacts your whole life. And then after this life, your all eternity. So as we think through, what do we do with that today? One, I would encourage you to pray. Pray for me, pray for Cole, pray for Eastwood, pray for the deacons, pray for your Sunday school teachers, pray for everybody. Pray for the missionaries, pray for all of those that are going out. But pray for each other also, that God's word would be real in each other's lives. Go think through your Sunday school list. Take a picture right now if you pull out or before you leave. Take a picture and pray for them this week. Not just God give them a good week, God give them safe trip, give them whatever, but pray that God's word would be active in their life. Pray that God's word would be prevalent in their conversations. Pray that they would do the work of the missionary, that they would speak the name of Jesus, that they would invite people to church, but they would also present the gospel and call them to salvation. Pray for one another that as we grow in this life, that we would become more and more like Christ every single day in this relationship with God and with one another. But then also, as the Lord is faithful, as he is established and rooted and buried and grounded you, grow in him, that he would strengthen you, that he would guard you and protect you so that you would continue in your sanctification that he's talked about in previous verses, so that what you began doing, you will continue to do. And finally, look to God. Look to his love and look what he's done. And not only be motivated and encouraged, but see how it is we are to live. If you don't know Jesus this morning, then I pray that you would come to know his love and his grace, his forgiveness. Because while if you are not saved this morning, if Christ has never washed you clean from your sins, you are wicked and evil people, and you need a Savior. And so if that's you this morning, then the good news is that Christ came to save sinners. You are a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. Put one and one together. And so come talk to me or talk to someone else. But this morning, if you are a Christian, maybe you need to look this morning and say, who am I praying for? How am I praying for them? What am I looking at? How am I investing in other people's lives? Am I expecting to come to church to be filled up or am I coming to church so that I can be involved and engaged? Am I coming to the Christian life with what I get out of it? Or am I looking to be and do what God has placed me in the body of Christ to be and to do? I don't know what God has been teaching you this week, but during this invitation, I pray that you would do with God whatever he wants done in your life. You can come pray if you want to come talk about anything else, that's great, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your love this morning and your grace, and God, I pray that we would not only be rooted and established in you, God, but that we would grow in you. God, we know that you will continue working in our lives, and that's our prayer. God, let us be receptive to what it is you are doing. And God, let us follow after you in a sweeter and sweeter fellowship every single day. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know him more through his word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.